does in the Spirit mean? It means according to the Word of God. Praying according to the Word of God. Well, it doesn't mean your eyes are rolling back behind your head and you're getting all existential and I feel like I'm floating, I'm in the presence. You know, it doesn't mean it's like, whoa, I feel it. You're looking at ex-charismatic Pentecostal folks. I can get feely-touchy with the best of them. You know? What this is meaning is solid in the Word of God. Oh, your mind skin might get a little, you know, you go, oh, that was fantastic, you know. That kind of thing. But that's not what this is talking about. And this is not talking about praying in tongues. This is talking about according to the Word of God. As the Word of God, the Spirit of God illuminates your mind concerning His inspired text, all of a sudden you're going, oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, praying in the Lord, I ask you to really work. You work in this man. You work in this person. You work, God, because you hear those who come to you. That's what your word says. You hear us. Thank you. And if there's any sin, I don't want you to regard. I want you to, if there's sin in my life, you won't regard my prayer because I regard iniquity in my heart. I don't want to do that, so I'm right with you. I'm right with you. This is the warfare we go through. And by the way, the warfare is really tough. We're going to be talking a little bit about this in our personal quiet time in this workers' meeting. You're sitting there and all of a sudden, you know, you're having your quiet time. You're having your personal quiet time. Then all, if you're really serious about it, you're going to have war. You're going to have war going. It's not the 15 minutes. It's going to be just absolute war. And then we pray in the Spirit. We pray for the saints. We pray for each other. Perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then Paul doesn't hesitate. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He was a scaredy cat. I think Paul was a scaredy cat. He says so. Not in the Greek like that. It's not scareco, cat-o. You know? He says, I wanted to turn and run. I came to you in trembling and in fear. That means he wanted to turn and run. He wanted to turn and run. He doesn't hesitate. Pray for me. I don't hesitate to ask people to pray for me. Please pray for me. Pray for my son. Pray for my wife. Pray for us. Pray for the short. Pray, would you? And I give a card out or something like that. Put it on your mirror, wherever you primp. Because when you primp, pray. Lord. And some of you have a great prayer life. Lord, really bless Chris. So really do it up, you know. Okay? Do it up and keep praying. Pray. And so I really, really beseech you to pray for us. Pray. The boldness to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that in this I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Prayer for the servant. Peter Deinecke, who started, I think it was the Greater European Mission. I think that's who he was. Peter Deinecke said, much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. Simple. It's very true. We look at this and we looked at the power for warfare, the purpose of our warfare, the principal contender in warfare, the pieces of our armor, and prayer in warfare. We're warriors. It's already decided you're a warrior. You've already been conscripted. You're in it. Let's ask God to help us to be the warriors He wants us to be. Father, we pray. We have failed you many times. I have. And I ask you to just forgive me. Forgive us when we have failed. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help us to be the men and women of God you want us to be. Help us to be the warriors you want us to be. Please, Lord. It's imperative. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't want to be known as the late Chris Schroeder. I had an incident. My wife and I were flying from Los Angeles to San Leandro, actually Oakland Airport, to go to San Leandro. We were going to teach. I was going to teach a class at the Discipleship Intern Training Program for Bill McDonald, Jim McCarthy, and Gene Gibson. They asked me to come, and we were flying up there. And JC was in. He was an infant, and he was in Bob's arms, and you know, we just didn't get it. You know, we thought we could take off with this kid in the arms, and we're going to hold this kid if we ever had a problem. You know, and then we actually started getting smart about this and started thinking, well, no way. And I just thought to myself, you know, so I'm sitting here, it's a three-seat, it's like a puddle jumper, not puddle jumper, it's a jet. And so Bob's sitting here with JC, I'm sitting here, the seat's open. I'm starting to pray, not for the seat, but for the person who's going to occupy the seat. Okay, you got a picture of this? Now, I'm a former Catholic, an ex-Catholic. I trusted Christ as my Savior at the age of 18. And that's you know, it's a tremendous thing that I praise God for. And Irish Roman Catholic, I thought it was a devout Catholic. And we've got, that's just really kind of another story. Suffice to say, however, is that I was very Catholic. You understand, I was very Catholic. And as I'm sitting there, I'm praying, saying, oh, Lord, just really help me to talk to this person. This lady comes down, and she is in full habit. Carlos, what is that? She's a nun. She's in full habit. And they call that a habit. And, you know, you get kind of cute and say it's a bad habit or whatever. But, you know, she's in full habit, and she sits next to me. Now, the colors are brown and dark brown, which I knew the Ursuline Order, which was a teaching order, black and white, white bib and that kind of stuff, and because I was the sisters was teaching. No. Hold on there. So I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at this lady, and I look, I say, how are you doing today? She goes, I'm fine, thank you. I say, Dominican, aren't you? Yeah, she goes, how did you know? I said, well, I guessed. I just guessed. That was it. I just plain guessed. And she goes, oh, yeah. And so it just was right in Dominican, you know. And so we started talking, and I thought to myself, well, where did you go to school? She goes, I went to the University of Rhode Island, and I got a master's at Catholic University in Scripture. And I'm going, uh-oh. Let's see how moody and Bible tude is versus Catholic University, you know, because that's a very prestigious school in Washington. And I said, okay, let's see how it goes here. So I said, can I ask you a question? Now, you have to understand my frame of reference. I had just finished talking to an ex-Catholic priest who is a Jesuit. His name is Victor Alfonso. He is on that tape, Catholics. Crisis of faith, Catholicism crisis of faith. I was with Jim McCarthy when they were filming him. Actually, before they filmed him, I was with Jim in a pre-interview of when they were going to film him. So Victor Alfonso is a very engaging individual. He speaks like five languages, has master's degrees and PhDs in radio and television and all this kind of stuff, you know. And this guy is a brilliant, had left the Catholic Church, left the Jesuit, means now he's penniless, because you don't own anything. You take the vow of poverty and chastity and all that kind of stuff. You're virtually penniless, right? So we're meeting in this room, in this house that somebody lent him. He had just gotten out. He was talking about how the Pope, really is ecumenical in terms of amalgamating all the world's religions. And when Victor Alfonso is talking like this, I'm sitting there with Jim McCarthy and going, oh, come on, you're sour grape in this. But he didn't come across that way. He didn't come across bitter in any way, shape, or form. He's just talking about how the Pope is trying to get the different animists and the Hindus and the Dalai Lama. In fact, they actually outright did this in 1986 in the Vatican, where they got all together and called on the name of God all together. Didn't try to convert them to Catholicism. Just said, you know, we're all going to become one, right? And at this same time that I'm doing this now I'm in the plane, right? Weeks later, I'm in the plane, and I'm thinking this, and it's the exact same time when the wall was coming down in Berlin. And the Soviet Union is no longer being the Soviet Union. And in my mind's eye, I see these two worlds, political world and religious world, starting to swirl and coming in concentric circles, almost like they're going to just become one. I see the end of the, I see this thing is really working towards this, the stage being set. So I asked this Dominican nun a question. I said, would you say the Pope is, you would say the Pope is pretty conservative, wouldn't you say that, man? She goes, yes, he really is. Catholic all the way, against abortion, against, all this kind of stuff. I said, would you say, however, that the pontiff wants to make, come in and have Islam be a part and everybody be a part of it all together, amalgamated? She goes, oh, yes. We're all God's children. Oh, my word. And I said, let me ask you this question. I said, you just said that we're all God's children. Oh, yes. I said, Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. What do you think of that? She goes, I don't believe it. Oh, no. No way. We're under fire. This stuff like with ECP, evangelicals and Catholics together, and these different things that are taking place is trying to amalgamate people together on the wrong basis. Not to get saved. It's a one world church type of situation. In fact, it's really interesting. I was an ex-charismatic. I was talking to Carlos. We had, he was in a community, in a charismatic community in Dayton, Ohio, and I was one in Dayton, Georgia, Augusta, and I was one in Cleveland, and all this kind of stuff. And we've got some stories I'm sure we're going to swap later, but it's just really a fascinating thing. But I had a friend of mine say, I came out of that situation because I read the Word. I read the Word of God, and the Word of God was just slam dunking what we were doing. Like praying in tongues all together. We had this prayer meeting of 450 to 500 people, and we'd all sing in the Spirit. And it sounded cool. And I was a believer. I was a believer at that time, but, I was really stupid. And so I remember one day Barb and we were getting ready for bed and I was reading the Word and it said in Corinthians, I'm like, hey Barb, we're all praying in tongues together. They're going to think we're mad. That's what the Word says. As a student at Moody Bible Institute, I met with a friend of mine and a professor named Erwin Lutzer. He's the pastor of Moody Memorial Church. And we had lunch together one day, and I said to him, I was giving him my background. He said to me as I was leaving the cove where we had lunch, and he said, hey, Chris, just one thing. You can mark this down, that the charismatic will usher in the ecumenical movement. Mark this one. And that was 1979 he told me that. Then you've got Promise Keepers. You've got all these different things. It's happening. Outright happening, because it's not based on doctrine, it's based on emotion. So absolutely, and if you want to talk more about that, we can. But what we need to do is not only need to be worshipers of Jesus Christ and to be warriors for Christ, we need to be workers for Christ. And the passage I'd like us to look at is 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And the Lord sets forth for us in this passage, in all 17 verses, He sets forth four areas which we must have in our lives in order to be effective workers for Him. Four areas. And we're going to look at this. We need to have an understanding of the world separated from God. We see that in verses 1 through 9. And we must have a real walk with God, verses 10 through 12. And in verses 13 through 16, we must have a real wisdom from God. And in verse 17, we must have real wealth from God. I'm going to read this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Wow, isn't that interesting in regards to Massachusetts and San Francisco? Truth breakers. Can you imagine preaching on that one phrase alone and having that being considered a hate crime? Just expound that one. Expound Romans and then go to prison. And in the state, in the country of Canada, that's before the parliament. It's before the parliament that would become considered a hate crime. Without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power of it, from such turn away. For of this sort are they who creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with various lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Janus and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest, as manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in all things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast fully known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Four areas we must have in our lives in order to be effective workers for Him. What are these areas? We must have an understanding of the real world separated from God. And we see this, the world's sinfulness manifested. And we see this. Look at these words, these verbs, if you want to put that. Talk about a compound verb. Notice this. Notice this. And just know that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. It's just incredible to me that this is taking place now more than ever before. Where is the humility? They're the greatest ball player that ever played. They're the greatest fighter that ever fought. They're the greatest politician that ever existed. They're this, they're that. They're the greatest soldier that ever happened. You're this, you know, they're unbelievable. Boasters. Isn't this incredible? Hardly we remember when some guy just gives the football back to them after making a great touchdown run. Just hands the ball, you know. That's what I loved about Barry Sanders of the Detroit Lions, you know. The guy, touchdown! Just gives the guy the ball. No spike, no going, none of that stuff. Just hands the ball over and walks away. Right before he gets to the big record for that year, right before he gets like 4 yards from the record, he takes himself out of the game and says, let's put somebody else in. Let them get experience. Well, you're 4 yards from this record. Who cares? My understanding is that Barry Sanders is a Christian. He doesn't care about it. And then he quits the game. Barry, you're doing disservice to the NFL. Who cares? You know, we look at this. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous. Wow. We are in a materialistic society. And when we say materialistic, that is a philosophy, not just getting junk. It's a philosophy. I got to have this because this is going to make me happy. I got to have that because this is going to give me fulfillment. Then all of a sudden it doesn't do it. It rusts, it breaks, and then you got to get the bigger junk, the better junk, the higher rated junk, the more powerful junk. And then that becomes junk. And you're going to spend more money. And you're still probably paying off the other junk that you've already bought, but you got to spend it on this junk because it's going to make you happy. Covetous. Well, you see what he's got? I got to get that. And then boasters. Proud. Oh, boy, I've got it. I'm proud of this. Blasphemers. Notice these disobedient to parents. I mean, it's like the Spirit of God just said, Hey, kids, it's no big deal to lie to your folks. As long as it doesn't hurt anybody. I mean, your parents are vilified sometimes on the TV. You know, how do you like this commercial? See, when I was growing up, you went to prison if you had an ounce of grass. Now they go, you're grounding me because I was smoking dope? And they're lying to you. You're grounding me because I'm doing drugs? What? You're taking my cell phone away? I'm teaching you, moms are a great thing. You know, by the way, where's the dad? Amen. You know? And I'm thinking to myself, you went to prison if you had this. If you got caught when I was growing up with a lid of grass, you're in jail. You're going to jail for some time. Am I right? Things have changed. Things have really changed. And you're never responsible. You're not responsible for being overweight. Did you know that? It's genetic. I mean, how many of us can claim a thyroid problem? I can't. When I got Dunlop's disease, it's because I'm just going, I'm doing it. I'm sorry. I just, it's just the way it is, you know? Nobody's responsible for anything anymore. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, people are just, they have no respect on God. Disobedient to parents, unthankful. How about that? When in the litany of all this garbage, unthankful? We think we deserve it. Somebody once said that pride kills Thanksgiving. I thought that's true. Unholy. You watch some of these stand-up guys, they'll go after things that are holy. They're going after them like that's really funny. Isn't that really funny? Without natural affection. We could talk a long time on that one. Homosexuality is becoming rampant. They're trying to make themselves a minority rather than sinfulness. I like what Joy said. And I'm glad they're in minority. But without natural affection, they're saying this is normal. In fact, I said to a guy one time on the internet, it was an internet chat room, it was a gay lesbian chat room. And I got on there. I'm real subtle about this. My code name, Preacher. You know? And I said, here's what I did. This is a killer. I'm in there. These guys are talking about, these gay lesbian, it's a gay lesbian thing. And I said, I just typed in, isn't it great to know the forgiveness of God? I didn't say turn or burn, fly or fry, meet your maker or your baker. Didn't say any of that kind of stuff. I just said, here's what it is, Boy, I got these guys telling me to do stuff with my body that was biologically impossible to do. They were telling me that. Oh, then I get these side things. Preacher, it's genetic. We can't help it. I bite that. What if they find a gene and isolate it and fix it? Tell me to do stuff again that's biologically not possible. Go blank yourself, Chris. So they would say to me, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers. That's all they got to do. You don't even have to be right. They just got to accuse you. I mean, our president had to put out 400 pages of documentation that this guy served in the National Guard because some DNC guy said, well, he never served. He dodged the draft. What about the former president? It was okay? I mean, it's just incredible. All you do is falsely accuse somebody. It's over. So we got to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, don't we? And so we look at this and say, false accusers, incontinent, without control. I just cannot help myself. That's what this means. Without self-control. I just couldn't help it, I just had to go and do it, fierce. You know, when I was growing up, you know, kids fought. Right? They had on video, I guess, I wasn't able to see it, but I heard it on the radio, of kids beating a kid on a bus. And in my neighborhood in Michigan, they killed a kid. Kicked him to death. And those two guys are in prison. It's just different now. Fierce. It's a whole different ballgame. Despisers are those that are good. I preached in the open air one time, and a guy starts two hecklers started heckling me, and they asked me if I ever cheated on my wife, and I said no, and they started heckling me on that. And the crowd was with them, not me. And they thought that was really funny that I never cheated on my wife. They thought that was weird. Despisers are those that are good. They're going to call it. I was right. They're going to call good bad and bad good. They're doing it already. Traitors. Traitors. You know, they just are just plain. They just don't care. Traitors. Heady. High-minded. They're going to come across with all their degrees and all their things. You know, they have in Detroit, Windsor. They have the Detroit, Windsor Religious Council. And when they get on to make their report, I'm shaving, you know, getting ready to go preach someplace, and I'm shaving and getting in the Detroit, Windsor Council. And this lady comes on, or this guy comes on, and talks about how they're going to help with the soup kitchens. And then that's it. That's their report. You know, yeah, fantastic what the world is doing today. I'm for soup kitchens and all that kind of stuff. But what about the gospel? What about the Lord Jesus Christ? It's going to be a change. So if you become in the religious, quote unquote religious, or become a minister without knowing Jesus Christ, you become a glorified social worker. That's essentially what you got to do. What do you got to give? What are you going to say? If they got the PhDs or they got the degrees, they're heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Hedonistic society. That's the classic description of hedonism. I'm going to hate anything that goes against, you know, that hurts me, and love what I love, what makes me feel good. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it, from such turn away. And it talks about how these people go into houses and they creep in, lead silly women laden with sins, led away with various lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I found out with this verse, when I read this verse, I found out exactly what my brother thinks. My brother has a master's, an undergraduate degree in philosophy from Bowling Green State University, and a master's from Bowling Green State University, worked on his PhD in philosophy at UC Davis, and then until they jumped the club and went to mathematical philosophy, then classical. He studied Latin and Greek to read the classics in the original languages, you know? Can you imagine all this kind of stuff? I took a philosophy course in college in Los Angeles. When I lived there, I took a course, philosophy and sociology. By the way, the two courses were identical. They were identical. I was shocked. My sociology course and my philosophy course were identical. We talked about the same guys. And I never forget one time when my philosophy professor was talking, Mr. Habib, was talking about Socrates and the Socratic method of teaching. His philosophy was in philosophy of education, so he steered it that way. And so he said, you know, Socrates taught philosophy, he taught how to think, and he would ask a question, thus the Socratic method of teaching, right? You ask a question to arrive. The aim of philosophy is to arrive at truth, right? That's the aim of philosophy, to arrive at truth. So Socrates would say, you know, he would elicit a question, get an answer, synthesize it down, ask another question based off of that answer, get another answer. Ask another question. Get another answer. And supposedly, you're supposed to arrive at truth, right? I raised my hand. I said, Mr. Habib, yes, Mr. Schroeder. Would it be fair to say that Socrates would question his questioning? He looked at me. He goes, yeah. I said, then, Mr. Habib, how would he ever know when he has arrived at truth? Oh, that's a good thought, Chris. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that was my brother Ted. Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And notice what he says. Now as Jonas and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And I want you to know something. I've talked to a lot of smart guys. Really smart guys. The bottom line in terms of apologetics, in terms of trying to get the gospel to these people, and you know, using all these Francis Schaeffer techniques or the Josh McDowell evidential techniques of apologetics and all that kind of stuff. You know what the bottom line is? They don't want it. Because it means that they are going to be confronted with the truth. And its sinfulness. That is the bottom line. The bottom line, we can talk about existentialism, we can talk about Heidegger and all these different guys and get real heady about all this and talk about the mannishness of man and all this kind of stuff. The bottom line is it's the selfishness of man. That's the bottom line. Man loves sin. We're built for it because we've sinned. That's how we weren't built in the sense we sin. We want to sin. And we can philosophize this thing right out the door. Corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the truth. And so we need to understand that. It's really interesting. In America, USA Today, and I don't know if I put too much stock in their statistics, you know what they said? A long time ago, they said 1 out of every 100 Americans is hooked on cocaine. So how many is that? 305 million or something now? So if that's true, so what does that make it out of? It's a few million, isn't it? That are hooked on cocaine. You know what the number one addiction in Wall Street is? Cocaine. Right. You guys love it. I tell you, we need to understand the world, that it's sinful and it's corrupt. And by the way, I talked to a guy in New York City. See, I've worked in New York. I know New York better than I know any place else. I worked in New York City. And I knew of a guy who was discipled. I mean, we're talking about discipled by some of the best preaching you've ever heard. Some of the greatest guys, right? And he was prodded to go and get in a job and this kind of thing. I mean, this kid was gifted. Right? So he did that very thing. He leaves his wife and newborn, goes from Boston to New York City, and lives in, right this very moment, lives in Greenwich Village. And so I met with him. I called him up. What about this? It's like the lure. We're so honking strong. We're in warfare. He is just, he doesn't even know if he's saved. He's having a hard time with that. He is. And this guy preached. We preached together in the open air at Michigan State University. You talk about, I can understand what Paul said, and Demas has left us and gone into the world. But, and it's a horrible thing. And so we need to understand what this world is. I'm going to tell you something. If you're lured by the world, it is going to chew you up and then spit you out. It is no friend of yours. It's going to come across that way. But it's going to be micro compromises, and then all of a sudden it's not going to be even a problem to make the big compromises. Because you're going to be conditioned to make those compromises. And all of a sudden, you're going to be like that frog boiling in the pot, thinking that, well, this is nice and warm. This is not bad. Turning up ever so slowly. And so we must have an understanding of the real world separated from God. And that would preclude that we must have a real walk. If we're going to be a worker for God, we must understand the world, and we must have a real walk with God. Look at verse 10. Paul writes, and in verse 9 he says, and they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. And then he says, but But, a contrasting conjunction. He's going to change the thought pattern. But, thou hast known, fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord deliver me. Yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Shall. Let's all say it's a verb tense here. What does it mean? It's going to happen. You live godly for Jesus Christ, you are going to take it on the chin. I'm not saying that some guy's going to punch your lights out, but they're going to drop you, or accuse you. You're no longer friends with them. They're going to think you're weird. They're going to think you're crazy. Sometimes that's even harder. They might falsely accuse you and try to put you in the prison. They crucified incarnate love. And Jesus said, the Lord, the servant is not greater than his Lord. What did he ever do wrong? Peter writes, he says, make sure when they do persecute you, they're not doing it for legitimate reasons. Short or loose paraphrase. Don't let them have that occasion to say that to you. Let it be a false accusation. This is where we are. They that live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Shall suffer persecution. It comes in various forms. It comes from a hurt feeling. Sometimes I'd rather get punched out than have somebody just mock me out or have a friend who I thought was a friend walk away. By the way, the toughest persecution I have ever experienced as a Christian, the toughest I have ever experienced as a Christian comes from other Christians. Amen. It's true. You try to do the will of God, people are going to think you need a checkup from the neck up. Christians will think that. They're going to look at you, and that's hard to take. Carnal Christians will do that. It's a hard, hard thing. And so we need to be, we need to have a real walk with God. We need to have that. And we will. It's a sanctified walk and it's a sobering walk. It's very sobering for us to understand this. As warriors for Christ and as worshipers of Christ, we are in the throes of this intense warfare. We need to have a right standing with God and we need to have a right walk with God. And by the way, I want to ask you a question. How is your walk with God? How is it? I mean in the inside. How is it? Really? We can shuck and jive at this meeting, and we can do it when we meet at the 11 o'clock or whenever we meet. We can fool people. But how is it really? We just got to make sure. And so we have we must have an understanding of the real world separated from God and have a real walk with God. We must have real wisdom from God. Look at verses 13 through 16. What does Paul say? Paul is writing his last epistle. He's writing his last epistle to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he's not mincing any words. This is it. In chapter 4, he said, I'm ready to be offered. My time is at hand, right? So he's not going to play any games. He's not going to tell any jokes. He's going, here's what the real story is. Here's where it really is. And so he's giving this. And so he tells us we need to have it. Where does he take him? And he says, okay, look at the situation. But evil men and seducers shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. Where does Paul take him? The Word of God. He takes them to the Word of God. Now, you need to have respect for how you've been taught. And you've been taught. But I got to tell you something. I have a young man, and he is a precious man to me. And he is a man. He's no longer a little kid. He's 6'2", and he's no longer a little kid. My responsibility is coming to an end. I only got a few more years. I've got to teach him the Word of God. And he's also got to learn why. the Word of God is what it is. If I teach apologetics to my son, JC, he's got to understand why. I don't say to kids these days, and I'm an elder in my assembly. We as elders in our assembly say about our training of those children. They need to understand why women wear head coverings. We need to understand why we break bread. Not just do it because it's some cultural thing, because I was raised a Catholic. I'm not doing it for cultural reasons. I'm doing it because God commanded of us. End of story. It's not so, I'm in the assemblies not by convenience, but by conviction. And but he faces perilous times in the sense of, why are we doing this? And so maybe his friends might come along and say, well, I go to this Baptist church, or I go to this church, or I go to that church. Well, that's great. I'm glad you're going. I'm glad you're saved. Praise God and all that stuff. But when we talk about church truth, we talk about the Word of God, it's indefensible. A pastor, one pastor system. Sorry, I've done the homework. It's indefensible. Multiple leadership. I want somebody in the Bible too. They had a whole pastoral, degree program. They're wrong. Sorry. It's just what the Word of God has to say. Pastor is a gift, not an office. It's a gift. There's no requirements. The only requirements you have is for elders and deacons, plural, except there. It's not that hard. I love this. But I got to teach those 7-year-olds that. I got to teach the varsity and junior varsity that. It's my responsibility as an elder to teach that. They need to understand why. Or they're gone. They're gone if they don't understand it. Trust me, they're gone. And we have to teach them. And they're going to challenge us on it. And we've got to have an answer. And don't get mad because, oh, yeah, you respect your elders, you know. There's a time for that, but not then. You say, here, this is the reason. I think we pull rank on them because we don't know. We better know. We better know why, because we want them to stand. We need the wisdom of God. It's a real wisdom that senses seducers. You cannot sense seducers unless you know you have a proper thing in terms of what makes you sensitive to seducers. And that's the Word of God. Anything that comes against this book is a seducer. I want to know, what does it say? Rightly divided. Got to have it rightly divided. And then it stabilizes, the wisdom that stabilizes. You've known from your little child, you've been assured of. You've known these things. Continue thou in those things which you have been assured of. And from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Not only can you get saved from the book, he helps you to grow as a Christian. And this is where Paul takes this son in the faith, Timothy. He comes right back to the Word of God. When those guys are dying for their faith, he doesn't say, oh, I'm going to rally the troops. He brings them back to the Word of God. It's your only bastion. It is the only place where you can go that you'll find solace and you'll find strength, even in the dungeon. God will give it to you because the Word of God is paramount in your life. He doesn't take, he takes them right to Jesus himself and to his word. That's the only thing. Paul couldn't be there for him. He tells him in the first chapter, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Why is he telling that? Just to make him strong? Yes, because the leaders were the first to go. They were coming at the head. They were coming at the leadership of the church, being put in prison and dying for their faith. Don't shrink. Don't shrink. You've known the Word of God. Take your solace in the Word of God. It'll never fail. It'll never fail. So this is where it takes them. It establishes. And then we must not only have a real understand the real world and have a real walk and have real wisdom, but we must have real wealth. And notice this verse 17. Verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Got to tell you something, my dear friends, my dear brothers and sisters. When you go in the open air and you preach in the open air, you better be ready to die. You got to be ready. What are you going to stand for? Can I go, shut your face! I'm going to shut it for you. That kind of stuff. Are you willing to keep going? So what do you believe? And what are you willing to die for? I'm not going to die for William Kelly. Sorry. Or Coates. I don't even know who he is. Chester Coates or something. CAC. I never heard of those guys until I came among assemblies. It's hard to read those guys. Read this. I'll die for this. I'll die for this. I'm afraid of dying. I'm not too keen on it. But if it comes done, I'm going to this. And they're going to put you in prison for in Senegal for being a Christian missionary. It's this. It's nothing else. And it teaches me, it reproves me, it corrects me, it instructs me in righteousness. It tells me how to live. And that's all I need. It's not like that commercial I heard on KKLA in Los Angeles from some psychobabble organization. And they said this, here's their lead-in for their commercial. When the Word of God is not enough, come to our clinic. Wrong! Wrong! When the Word of God isn't enough, it is sufficient. End of story. Sorry about that psychobabble guy. It is sufficient. It is totally sufficient. Because what it does is it brings it. It's a real wealth of maturity. Look at verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect or mature. NASB renders it adequate. He gives you all that you need. And it's also a real wealth and quality. Notice that, thoroughly furnished unto all good works by which we were built to have, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, ordained unto good works. We have this. It's simple. It is simple. This is what we want. I've got to be a real worker for Him. I want to be a worshiper of Him. I want to be a warrior for Him. And I want to be a worker for Him. I need to understand what the world is. I need to understand. I need to have a real walk. I need to have that real wisdom. And I need to see the real wealth that He provides. The real stuff. This is what I want. This is what I want because this is so short. No wonder the psalmist said, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We can get tangent real fast, can't we? Tangents, they're all over the place. They're all over the place. Let's focus on Him. Let's be worshipers of Jesus Christ. Let's be warriors for Jesus Christ. Let's be workers for Jesus Christ. The next time we're going to meet like this, we're going to talk about, Lord willing, being witnesses for Him. Father, help us, we pray. We're very weak and feeble, but You are very strong and mighty. Be Thou our God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.